Okay, I'm going to have you go to a couple places today. John chapter 19. And Julia, you come on back out here in just a moment. The kids were in part of a competition this last week, and it was a competition to really get better to serve in ministry. And it was for some of the Christian schools that were in the area. And Julia did this story, and it fits so well with the message this morning that I asked her if she would do it here before I preach this morning.
The story I'm going to tell you today took place at the Oak Ridge School some time ago. There was great excitement in the old schoolhouse this morning. Big, tough-looking boys had begun to gather on the school ground. This was the first day of school, and the new teacher would be there soon. Big Jim, the meanest boy in the district, spoke. "Guys, I promise you that school won't last 3 days. We chased away the last three teachers, and we'll run this one out before sundown if he gets bossy. Here he comes now." Smiling, the new teacher said, "Good morning, boys," and walked boldly past Jim's gate and into the schoolroom. Just then, the bell rang. Jim took his old seat at the back of the room with his gang conveniently near him. The new teacher stood behind the desk. "Boys and girls," he began, "we want to have a good school here, and to have a good school, we must all have a good beginning. So let us stand and bow our heads and ask God's blessing on the school." The students of Oak Ridge were too shocked to do anything but obey. Most of them bowed their heads, even Jim. The teacher kindly thanked God for bringing him to Oak Ridge. He asked God to give him wisdom and to help every boy and girl do his part in making the school a good one. And above all else, to help him lead everyone to the Savior. The last petition, none of them understood, but the teacher's voice was so tender that all of them were strangely moved. After the prayer, the teacher continued, "If we want to have a good school this year, the next thing is to have good rules, and I want you to make the rules." Jim gasped in amazement. Then someone suggested, "No cheating," as one of the rules. "No cheating, that's fine. We shall just put it on the board," said the teacher. "Now, a rule is of no value without a penalty. What do you think would be a fair penalty for anyone who cheats?" "That's pretty bad," someone volunteered. "I'd say 5 lashes with the whip." "All right," agreed the teacher. "Is that agreeable to all?" "Yes," everyone answered. "Then let's have another rule." "No cussing," prompted the boy. "All right." The words "no swearing" were then written on the board. "Teacher," said another, "I got a good one. No lying." Then Big Jim suggested no stealing. One by one, the rules were made, and a just punishment was set for anyone who disobeyed them. One morning, the teacher began. One morning, the teacher said, "Boys and girls, put up your books. I am very sorry to say that someone has broken one of the rules. Someone has stolen Jim's lunch." The room was still, and fear was written on the faces of many. The teacher continued, "I know who took the lunch. I wonder if the guilty one wants to confess or to have me call his name." Little Johnny, sitting on the front row, stood and said, trembling, "Teacher, I took it. I'm sorry, but I didn't have any breakfast, and I couldn't help taking it. I'm guilty, and I'll take my punishment." The teacher pointed to rule number 4, no stealing. The penalty, 10 lashes on the bare back. Some of the children were weeping. They knew that Johnny was poor and often was hungry. But the teacher explained that the law had been broken and that the penalty must be paid. "Come to the front, Johnny," said the teacher. "I'm sorry, but the law says 10 lashes on the bare back, so you'll have to take off your coat." Slowly, Johnny took off his rugged coat. To everyone's surprise, he didn't even have on a shirt. His pants were held up with 2 strings over his shoulders. "Why aren't you wearing a shirt?" asked the teacher. Johnny was embarrassed. "I only have 1 shirt, and Mom was doing laundry today, so I wore my brother's coat instead." The teacher felt terrible, but justice must be done. As he lifted the whip, Jim cried out, "Stop! Don't whip him! It was my lunch, and I'll forgive him." "Well, you made the rule, and we all set the penalty. I'm sorry, Jim, but the penalty must be paid." The whip was raised again. Again, Jim cried out, "Then let me take his whipping. I'm big and strong, but he is little and frail." "Well, Jim, the law says 10 lashes on the bare back, but it doesn't say who shall pay the penalty, so you may take Johnny's whipping for him." Big Jim, no longer the school bully but the hero, took off his coat, bared his back, and took the whipping. Little Johnny ran forward and threw his arms around Jim, crying out between sobs, "Oh, Jim, I love you for taking my whipping." The teacher wiped his eyes and then put one arm around Jim and the other around Johnny and said, "Boys and girls, it was a wonderful thing that Jim did just now. He was innocent. Johnny was guilty, but he volunteered to take his punishment upon himself." The teacher reached for the Bible that lay on his desk. "Now I'm going to tell you about someone who took your punishment. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, we read, 'For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Boys and girls, that refers to Jesus, God's only Son, who left heaven's glory and came to this earth to suffer and bleed and die for our sins. You and I have broken God's laws just as Jonah broke the school law. We all have sinned and deserve to be punished. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death, and so we are all condemned to die for our sins. But Jesus loved us so much that he said, Father, I will take the punishment myself. Jesus went to Calvary and was nailed to the cross, and there he paid for our sins. Now Johnny doesn't have to be punished, does he? No. Why? Jim took his punishment. Many of the children accepted the Savior that day, including Big Jim. What about you? Just as Johnny broke the school law, you have broken God's laws. The penalty is death, and it must be paid for. But Jesus came and died for us in our place. Will you believe and receive him as your Savior right now?
What a story. Little Johnny stole the lunch. Big Jim took his whipping. Go to John chapter 19, if you would. John chapter 19. And I want you to look at verse 15. I'm going to read a few verses about the substitute that came to this earth and died on the cross to pay for your sins. John chapter 19, verse 15, Jesus is about to be crucified, and you'll see the story as it picks up in verse 15, but they cried out, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour the disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Why did Jesus die? Why the suffering? Why the pain? Why the cross? Well, it's because we're born with a debt. We are born with a debt. It's a debt of sin. Go back to Romans chapter 5, if you would. Romans chapter 5. I'm going to read one other verse while you're finding that. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. The Bible tells us about our sin debt. Before I read that, though, I'm going to read a different verse from 1 Corinthians. The Bible says, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now look at Romans chapter 5, verse 12, if you're there. The Bible says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We are all sinners. We are born with a sin debt. Can you imagine going to the courthouse to open up the will that was left for you? Maybe there's an inheritance that you're expecting, and you go to the courthouse to open up the will, and you find out that your parents not only left you nothing, but left you with a debt so large that you could never pay it off. Can you imagine that setting? going in thinking, here's the inheritance, we're about to get all kinds of whatever it is. You remember the Monopoly where there's a little card that says you've been left in an inheritance, you have to pay a whole bunch of money to get rid of your uncle's cats or something like that? Can you imagine this inheritance and there's a debt so large that is now in your name that you can never pay it off? And that's exactly what happened to us when we were born. We're born into this world. It's a world of sin. And the Bible says death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The Bible says that because in Adam all die. But then it says, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. We inherited a debt from our parents, and that debt is a debt of sin. It's a debt so large that none of us can ever pay it off. Think about this for just a moment. How much good would you have to do, not just to outweigh the bad, but how much good would you have to do to make the bad just disappear? I mean, can you do, if you sin one day and you do good the next day, does the good you do the next day, does it erase the bad that you did the day before? It doesn't. There is nothing that we can do that would ever take away the sin that is on our record. And before we even began to live life, and right as soon as we were born, the Bible says we are sinners. We start life in debt because of our sin. Something's got to be done about that. I titled the message this morning, The Substitute. The Substitute. See, God's only accepted payment for sin is death. That's what the Bible says. The wages of sin is death. The only payment that God will accept for our sin is death. That puts us in a very bad situation. Let me give you an example here. If I was to get a credit card, and I go out and I use the credit card and I charge and I buy things, and then at the end of that month or the next month, I get a bill on my credit card. And if I was to call in and try to talk the credit card company out of charging me for that bill, I could try a few things. I could say, you know, I've got a bunch of Walmart gift cards. I got them for my birthday. Would you take that? Unfortunately, the credit card only takes money. That's their only accepted payment for their bill. I could say, my wife is really good at making fruit baskets. She can make a basket and fill it with fruit and put candy bars and everything in it, and we can send you a fruit basket. Would that be okay to pay for this debt that I put on the card? And they say no. Then I say, well, maybe you could just forgive the debt. Maybe you could just pretend like it never happened. Maybe you could just take my bill and just put it in the shredder and just delete that account and just pretend like I didn't charge all that. And they would say, no, we don't just forgive a debt. The debt has to be paid. And the only payment we're going to accept is money. Nobody would say, that credit card company, they are so narrow-minded. They're just legalists. They should be more merciful. That credit card company should be more forgiving. They aren't even being fair. No, we know they're being fair. We know that I ran up a debt and I am supposed to pay that debt, and the only thing that they accept is money. Isn't it interesting that we say those things about God, though? You know, God is so narrow-minded. The Bible is so narrow-minded. Those Christians are just legalists. God should be more merciful and more forgiving. He's not even being fair to punish us for our sins. When it comes to a credit card company, we understand that the only thing that they accept is money. But sometimes we have a tough time understanding what God said, for the wages of sin is death, and that the only payment that God accepts is death. Romans 6:23, the Bible teaches us God's only accepted payment is death. God determined that the payment for sin is death before any human being had ever sinned. It's not like you sin and God said, oh, that person is so bad, the wages of sin is death. The punishment for that person's sin's got to be death because they sinned so bad. No, it was before the first person ever sinned that the wages of sin was death. The Bible says that God's word has been established in heaven for all eternity before God ever created Adam, God before God ever created Eve, before you and I were ever born, the wages of sin was death. And God won't accept another payment any more than a credit card will accept a fruit basket. And God doesn't just forgive sin. Let me explain that one because it sounds kind of weird to say it. God can't just look at my sin and say, okay, I forgive that. I'll pretend like that never happened. There has to be a payment. Just like I can't call the credit card company and say, can you just erase that $10,000 bill? Can you just pretend like it didn't happen? Can you just forgive that debt? They'll say no. A payment has to be made. Let me try to convince you of something that may be kind of a challenge. So listen carefully. God chose death as the only payment for sin because he is a good God. Now, that may not sound like it makes sense right here at the beginning, but I want you to think about this. I'm going to say it again. God chose death as the only payment for sin because he is a good God. You might say, no, wait a minute. A good God wouldn't send people to hell. A good God wouldn't say the wages of sin is death. But God is so good that he will one day remove all sin. Now, I want you to think about this just for a moment. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. The one thing that will keep a person from going to heaven is sin. The one thing that will bring a person to heaven is believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, placing your faith in him. We'll get to that in just a moment. But the one thing that will keep us from sinning, I mean, from living forever in heaven with God is sin. So God says, I love you so much, and I am so good of a God that I will one day remove all sin. In Matthew 25, verse 41, we see that God created hell for the devil and his angels, is what the Bible says. God didn't create hell for people. God didn't see that people were being bad and said, I'm going to make a place for them where they can pay for that sin. No. God's plan was to remove the devil and his angels and all sin to this place that is called hell, removing sin completely. Matthew 25, 41, the Bible says, this is Jesus speaking. He says, then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. You see, God didn't make hell for people. God made hell as a place to remove sin completely so that it would never affect us ever again. He is a good God. Can you imagine this news story? The police department allows a murderer to remain free. In an interview, the chief of police made this statement. You know, a loving police department would never send someone to jail. Now, wait a minute. What's wrong with this story? If a police department cares for the community that it's protecting, it's going to do what it needs to do to keep the people safe. Let me run that story back past you again. If there's a murderer and the police know about the murderer in our neighborhood, but they refuse to arrest them. Now, I'm not talking about the judges and court system, okay? Sometimes that seems broken, but we're talking about just the police. If the police were to say, we know about the murder. I mean, if you were to see this guy and maybe his face was on the TV or the picture and you say, I see him. He's right there. He's on our street. I see him right there. And you call the police and you say, come arrest this person. He's here. This murderer is here. And they say to you, no, we've changed our image. We're a loving police department now. And we are not going to arrest because a loving police department wouldn't do that. We know that's absurd. We know that a police department that cares about the people will arrest the person who's causing danger to the community. If you've ever struggled with a family member who's sick, you know that you can't love your relative and love that sickness at the same time. Something has to be done. See, God proves that he loves you because he hates sin. God loves you, but he can't allow sin into heaven. I'm going to make some tough statements here, but I want you to hear them. God doesn't want you to go to hell. That's why he sent Jesus. That's why we read in John chapter 19, Jesus going to the cross and suffering and bleeding and dying on the cross, because God doesn't want you to go to this place called hell. God doesn't want you to be separated from him for all of eternity. But that is what is going to happen to sin. God will separate sin for all of eternity. In Revelation chapter 20, in verses number 13 through 15, you see a description of God removing sin forever and casting it to this place called the lake of fire. Revelation chapter 20, verse 13, the Bible says, "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." The final prison for death and sin is the place the Bible calls the lake of fire. God will eventually separate sin forever, and it will never be a factor in our lives again. But everyone who has any sin on their record is heading toward the lake of fire, because God is too good to not remove sin. Why did God choose to say the wages of sin is death? Why did God choose death as the only payment for sin? I can't answer all of those questions. The fact is that he did. And the fact is that if I live my life and I die with sin on my record, I am going to this place that the Bible calls hell. Because God will remove sin forever. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, there's some sins listed, and then you see the punishment for that. Revelation 21, 8, the Bible says this, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." This is a very blunt message. This is a very real message, but you've got to hear this. You've got to realize that we are born with sin in our lives. We are born with a debt, and God's only accepted payment for our sin is death. That's it. Now, the good news is that God made a substitute to die in our place. We're going to get there in just a minute. But God talks about a thing called a second death. The Bible says, this is Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, this list of sins, of fearful and unbelieving, abominable, all the way through to all liars. That's anybody who even just tells a lie. The Bible says they'll have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. Then he says, which is the second death. That is eternal separation from God in the lake of fire. Sin must be paid. And because God is fair, just, and right, and loving, he must put sin to death. But because God loves you, he doesn't want you to be separated from him in hell. And that's where Jesus stepped in. You've got to understand the truth of this, of the first part, before the second part means anything to you. If I was to come to you and say, "Hey, listen, good news, you've got a Savior," but you didn't realize that you needed a Savior, it's not going to be good news to you. If you were to realize, though, that just like I am, you were born a sinner. Nobody had to teach me how to tell a lie. Nobody had to teach me how to cheat. In fact, it took a lot of teaching to learn not to cheat and not to tell a lie. I was a natural at it. It was in fifth grade, though, that I got caught cheating on math. Oof. Let me tell you something. My mom caught me cheating on my math. I got home with my dad, and I were at Boy Scouts that night. It was a Monday night. We got in. I was doing multiplication problems. It was fourth or fifth grade. It was the kind of multiplications that no loving teacher would ever assign to a student. But it was the kind of where you have four numbers on the top and four numbers on the bottom, and you have to multiply them. You have to multiply the top number times everyone on the bottom, and then the second number times everyone on the bottom, the third number times everyone on the bottom. You got to move them over a little bit, and you got to add them all up, and they got to work. And it wasn't working for me, so I just made up numbers. And I filled it out, and I went to the scoring desk, because that's the type of school that we went to, is an honor system. And I went up there, and I marked them all wrong, because I thought it's going to be too obvious if they're just all right. Nobody gets all these right. I marked them all wrong, went back down and sat down for a little while, erased some numbers, drew some new numbers in. And I went back up and I circled them all, meaning they are correct now. Page after page of that, my mom found it. We got back from Boy Scouts that night, and we had a little talk. It wasn't that belt, but it was one very similar to that one. And I've never cheated again that I know of. It was pretty bad. But I'm a natural sinner. I'm good at it. And I think most of us are. That's just the way we come into this world. And because of our sin, we deserve, now get this, to be separated from God forever in a place the Bible calls hell. The Bible calls it the second death. Let that sink in just for a moment. Take a deep breath. God made a substitute to die in our place. Now this is incredible, because I don't deserve it. I'm a sinner. I deserve to die and go to this place called hell. But according to John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That says whosoever. That means anybody. That means me, who is really good at sinning. That means you. Anybody that would trust him, believeth in him, should not perish. That means don't die and go to this place called hell, but have everlasting life. The verse we read this morning, Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Even though I'm a sinner, Christ died for me. Even though you're a sinner, Christ died for you. You're on the phone with the credit card company. You've got this huge debt. You've got the bill. And you say, can you please just forgive the debt? And they say no. You say, would you take a fruit basket? They say no. You say, can I come wash your car? Can I do something? And they say, no, the only payment we accept is money. And they say, look, the debt you incurred must be paid. Either pay it or find someone else who can. Hey, there's an option. There's an option here. They wouldn't care if it was my money or my friend's money. They just want the money. Jesus Christ came to this earth. He died on the cross. He paid the price for your sins so that you don't have to. Jesus went to the cross as your substitute. He's the only one who could have been your substitute because he was perfect. No other sacrifice would work. I heard a story once about a little girl that needed a blood transfusion to save her life. She had a rare blood type and she couldn't find many donors. Her brother was tested. Turned out he had the same blood type. And he agreed to donate blood to his sister to save her life. He went into the hospital. He got all hooked up and ready to give the blood. And he'd never done this before. And he was kind of nervous and kind of scared about it. And the nurse came up and he asked her. The little boy looked at the nurse and asked her, will it hurt much when I die? See, he'd misunderstood. He thought that he was going to give all his blood to his sister so that she could live. And he was willing to do it. He was willing to die in her place to be her substitute. Jesus came to this earth to be our substitute. He was not only willing to die in our place, but he did die in our place. That's why we look at the cross and we say, wow, what an amazing place that is. What an amazing thing that is. We're born with a debt, and that debt is sin. The only payment that God will accept is death. But God sent a substitute. That substitute is Jesus Christ. And to be saved, you must accept God's free gift. Romans 6:23, the verse says, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the only payment that will be accepted is death, but God gives a gift of eternal life because Jesus Christ already paid the price for your sin. He already died in your place. You know, accepting a gift is free and easy for the one receiving the gift. I often ask people this. When I share the gospel with them, I'll ask them, you know, do you ever get a Christmas present? And most people say yes. Last summer I had some boys that said, no, I've never got a Christmas present, never got a birthday present. That was such a sad story, but I was able to show them how to be saved, and they got a free gift that day. But most people, whenever you ask them, have you ever got a Christmas present? And then you say, and I ask them, do they make you pay for those things? Do your parents make you pay for your Christmas presents? Now, I've never, now, it probably happens, but I've never met a parent that makes their kids pay for their Christmas present. If you're one of those, don't tell me because you're a Grinch. All right, but I'll ask them and they'll say no. I never pay for my birthday present, never pay for my Christmas present because accepting a gift is free for the one who receives the gift. Now, it's not free for the one who buys the gift and gives the gift, but it's free for the one who receives the gift. You know, we don't make our kids pay for birthday presents because they're gifts. The Bible says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There are two religions in this world. There's a religion of do and a religion of done. There's a religion that says, and so many religions are under this category, you've got to do this to get to heaven. You've got to do this to pay for your sins. You've got to do this to earn God's favor. But the Bible says Jesus came to the cross and paid for your sins, and it is already done. Those are the only two options. There is the, I've got to do this to earn my way to heaven. I've got to do this to be saved, or I can just trust what Jesus has already done on the cross. Done makes you, do makes you keep doing something to pay for your sins. Done realizes that you can't pay for your sins, and it accepts Jesus as God's free substitute. And that's it. And it's really that simple. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's that simple. Am I going to try to do something to earn God's favor? Am I going to do something to go to heaven? Am I going to go to church? Am I going to be good? Am I going to, whatever it is, am I going to do these things to try to get to heaven? Or am I going to trust that Jesus Christ came to this cross, died on the cross as my substitute, and everything is done for me to have eternal life? The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This word believe doesn't mean that you believe that he exists. The Bible says that the devils believe in Jesus and tremble. They know he's there, but that doesn't make them saved. This believe is to trust him. It means to trust that he died on the cross, he paid the price for your sin, and trust that his payment is enough to forgive your sin. I won't take the time to show you all of the other Bible verses to help you to understand what that means. But listen, this is what we're talking about. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Can you get to the point where you can say, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve to die and go to this place called hell, but I'm going to call upon you and trust you to forgive my sins. The Bible says, for whosoever, anybody, shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible says if you would believe upon him, you trust him as your Savior, you will be saved. This morning, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, now's the time. Now is the time to do it. Now is the time to trust that Jesus died on the cross and he paid for your sins. There's a debt that you owe. And the only payment that God accepts is death for your sins. The good news is that Jesus did die. He died on the cross. He satisfied the payment that was needed. And he said, if you will trust him as your Savior, he will give you eternal life. Father, thank you for letting us spend some time together this morning. And Lord, I pray that if there's someone this morning who's not yet trusted you as their Savior, that today they would. Lord, we see the punishment. We see that second death. We see eternal separation from God in a place called hell. We see the lake of fire. Lord, I pray this morning that someone would trust you as their Savior.